Can God save people any way he wants? Is Jesus the only way we know of? I've written an article for the latest Issues Etc. Journal titled, What God Cannot Do. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor John Fraser details his journey from the subjective introspection of decision theology to the objective saving work of Jesus. The online Issues Etc. Journal.
Okay, let me ask you about another letter that was received by a pro-life group, this one in Iowa. Their question specifically asked from the IRS to the Coalition for Life of Iowa, quote, please detail the content of the members of your organization's prayers. Would that be an appropriate question to a 501c3 applicant? The content of one's prayers.
It pains me to say I can't speak to that one either, but that's an...
You don't know whether or not that would be an appropriate question to ask an
speaking
applicant?
Speaking outside of this case, which I don't know anything about, it would surprise me that that question was asked.
That's Congressman Aaron Schock of Illinois asking IRS Commissioner Stephen Miller about the targeting of pro-life and religious institutions during a recent session of the House Ways and Means Committee. This story of the IRS and it targeting certain groups, both religious and political, that all appear to have one thing in common, a different agenda than the Obama administration on key issues touching upon religion and political issues as well. It's a red meat story. It's the kind of story that you can journalists can make a career on. They can write for this on for years. But have the religious angles of this story been explored sufficiently in the media? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Friday afternoon, May the 31st. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Terry Mattingly joins us to talk about the IRS pro-life groups and Christian institutions. Then we'll do a little movie review with Pastor Ted Giese, the movie Star Trek Into Darkness. I do warn you in advance, we will probably spoil the movie if you haven't seen it. There's a big spoiler there, and we will be talking about it in the course of that review. Dr. James Buscher joins us after that to talk about first and second century apologist Justin Martyr. Then Robert Spencer of Jihad Watch will be our guest. We're going to talk about a blasphemy trial that's being held against a Christian teacher in Egypt. It plays into the larger story of Coptic Christians in Egypt and the recent takeover by that country of, well, the Muslim Brotherhood. What is their agenda vis-a-vis Christians, and where are we seeing it in this blasphemy trial? And then it's Friday afternoon, so we're going to play Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. That's the last half hour of the program. We'll play the soundbites, and then you vote in the last half hour of the program. Joining us to talk about the IRS pro-life groups and Christian institutions and how it's covered in the media, Terry Mattingly, director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes the weekly On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service, and he's author and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back.
Hey, good to talk to you again.
This is ultimate red meat kind of journalism stuff. I mean, everybody's eyes widen a little bit when you read the kind of headlines that we've been reading. What's your evaluation of the journalism on this so far?
Well, first of all, the journalism has been almost exclusively political in nature. I mean, when you called it red meat, in for most American journalists, red meat only comes in one flavor, and that's politics. So to some degree, the coverage at this point has been dominated by the political fallout of this. And of course, the fact that this came out, and of course, this is not, the government had been accused of this. IRS officials have confessed that they did this. They brought it up before Congress could drag it out into the light, kind of shine a spotlight on their own problems to try to control the story early on. So, I mean, the minute people start talking about kind of the creation myth called Watergate, you know, and things like that, you're into, as you said, red meat territory. So at this point, my primary ruling is that the attention has been overwhelmingly political, as opposed to the fact that in addition to Tea Party, in addition to patriots, in addition to extra scrutiny for organizations that wants to teach Americans about the Constitution, you have this emerging body of evidence, some of it in hard documents that are being circulated, that they also went after religious groups that were targeting issues dear to the heart of the current White House. And of course, the minute you think of religion and issues in the public square, what immediately leaps to mind is abortion, health care, and same-sex marriage. Now, apparently the IRS paid extra scrutiny to some religious groups who were applying for nonprofit status, or they actually audited groups that have had nonprofit status for a long time. And if you want to make a headline in certain situations with on a subject like that, you go after the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, which they did. So at this point, the religion angle is primarily being covered in the conservative press because the political angle, the echoes and the thunder and the lightning and all over there is eating up all the bandwidth, so to speak, to use a metaphor. The religion angle is still quietly simmering there, but the important thing for me is that some of that stuff is on legal documents and paper, and I don't think the religion angle is going to go away.
Do you think it will emerge as one of the major features of this story long term? Because this is a story that, like you made reference to Watergate, this is one of those stories that has not just legs, it's a centipede. It'll go on for a long time.
Well, yeah, and when you're dealing with symbolic statistics, like the fact that the head of the IRS went to the White House once during the entire George W. Bush administration, and the head of the IRS went to the White House something like 140 times in like a 1 to 2 year period of time, early in the Obama administration, right about during the Tea Party heyday stage. I mean, so yeah, I mean, this has got everything you want there. Now, when it gets in front of the microphones at the level of Congress, that's where you start thinking about the visuals of Franklin Graham sitting there talking about this, or you talk about the visuals of nuns sitting there, or you know, the head of the pro-life organization of Ohio. You know, you get into some pretty ticklish territory here, and that's why I say I don't think it's going to get a lot of attention right now, but I don't think it's going to go away.
So talk a little bit about two groups that kind of, aside from the whole Tea Party aspect of this, but two groups that have found themselves in the crosshairs of IRS scrutiny, for good or for ill, both the Catholic groups and the one you mentioned before, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association.
Yeah, I think it's important to realize that there are valid concerns here on the church-state front, but we're dealing with a very prickly issue in the law, and it's not one that's easy to label liberal or conservative. Let me give you an example. What folks are saying is that the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, when it took out those ads in which Billy Graham in North Carolina opposed same-sex marriage, and then when there was another ad that it said something like, Billy Graham urges you to get out and vote for candidates that support Israel and support traditional marriage, that in effect, these were de facto endorsements of anybody running against Democrats or running in particular against Obama, and that thus you had a nonprofit violation by bleeding over into partisan politics. Now, when you say that, you can certainly see that that's a valid concern. The Graham ads did not mention any names. They focused on issues, and religious groups, nonprofit groups, are allowed to lobby the public, yell at the public, preach, sing, do whatever they want to do on issues of public concern, particularly those that have a religious dimension linked to their doctrine. Now, is this a kind of a wink-wink situation? Well, let's say that you're in a liberal state and the Catholic vote is a crucial factor in this. Is it partisan politics when liberal churches start putting out ads on immigration reform or the environment, urging, you know, that God wants us to redeem creation, God wants us to save the environment, God wants us to treat immigrants with love and acceptance? Is that a partisan effort to help Democratic candidates, or is that just simply doctrinal material where they're speaking out for their religious point of view? Another famous case that often comes up is what do you do with the whole tradition of the African-American church, almost, you know, I mean, with major politician standing up there. You're in the pulpit, and the pastor has his arm around Obama's neck, and he's saying, now, I can't endorse this man, but we all know that it's important to take a stand for people who understand our community and understand what's dear to our hearts. Right? Is that an endorsement? Or is that a statement on behalf of social justice?
The question I have regarding that is, regardless of how you answer that question, is the proper governmental scrutiny, does it come from the IRS or does it come from some other agents?
Well, it's certainly the IRS is one of the places that should be asking that question and has in the past. My point, though, is to say that this issue that churches and religious groups have a right to talk about issues, they do not have a right to talk about personalities, is critical. Because, in effect, what the IRS is being accused of doing is playing partisan politics the other way around and choosing only to attack groups that have certain types of doctrinal stance. In effect, by saying, if you're in favor of traditional marriage, you're opposed to Barack Obama. If you're in favor of the right to life, you're opposed to Barack Obama, and thus you're being partisan. It's the same mirror that people are looking in, and it's not supposed to happen. The IRS is not supposed to do this. Now, the wink-wink quality to all of this, you know, when the U.S. Catholic bishops get up and do a nationwide get-out-the-vote to defend life, that used to be vote for the Democrat or vote for the Republican near you that's pro-life. But in this day and age, there are very few liberal pro-life Democrats left. So the fewer of those people that are left in the upper Midwest and in West Texas and in Louisiana and wherever else you used to have pro-life Democrats, lobbying for the pro-life cause increasingly looks more and more like you're cheering for the Republicans alone. I can see the concern here. The issue, though, is that you can't take away from religious groups the right to stand up in the public square and argue on behalf of their beliefs when it comes to certain doctrinal subjects such as marriage, the environment, economic justice, abortion, euthanasia, cloning, etc. Churches have got a right to speak up on that, even if it does look awkward. So there's a huge church-state story percolating here as well. But what I want to stress is that the media needs to realize that this is not something that just affects conservatives. There are liberal groups who have been accused of exactly the same sort of wink-wink partisan approach, but the IRS didn't go after any of them. Right now, this is the IRS versus conservative groups, including groups that took stands for conservative doctrinal positions. It's going to be very important to watch to see if the press gets that and realizes that this is a story with two sides.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about the IRS, pro-life groups, and Christian institutions. When we come back, is it part of the larger story of this administration's philosophy of the place of religion in public life?
The church's music from the 20th century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
You're 14 days away from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
We, the saints at St. Athanasius Lutheran Church, wish all lovers of the unshackled art of music unceasing grace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Since the beginning, the church has spoken by her sacred hymns. Now is your chance to contribute to the great voice of the communion of saints throughout history with the St. Ambrose Hymn Writing Contest. Render your contribution to this great corpus of song. For more information, visit clamavi.com. That's C-L-A-M-A-V-I.com.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. On this Friday afternoon, May the 31st, we're talking with Terry Mattingly of Scripps Howard News Service about the IRS, pro-life groups, and Christian institutions. Terry, is this whole big story even part of a bigger story? And that is, along with stuff like the narrowing definition of religious freedom that we've seen from this administration on other issues like health care, is the bigger story this administration's philosophy about the place of religion in public life?
Well, I think the bigger story is this whole issue of the definition of religious liberty. And that, of course, boils down to, is there freedom of worship versus is there free expression of religion, free exercise of religion? That's the huge story, and I don't think we know. I often hear people arguing that this is the Obama administration hates religion. No, that isn't the case at all. The Obama administration loves religious groups whose doctrinal beliefs align with what it wants to do in the moral, political, public square. It's gung-ho in favor of those religious groups. There are liberal religious groups applying for tax-exempt status that are sailing through, you know, because they're viewed as being members of the team. This would be, the equivalent would be if you went back into the Bush years and found that religious environmental groups, religious immigration groups, anti-war groups related to religion, were their tax statuses getting parsed and dissected to the same degree. And somebody needs to go back and actually do some work on that and find out. I mean, if you founded a National Council of Churches-related group to oppose Bush policies in Iraq, did the IRS come after you? That to me would be the parallel question that some journalist needs to be asking right now. In other words, what happened then versus what happened now? Because I predict that's what's going to end up in front of Congress when the hearings start.
We were talking with one of your colleagues at Get Religion, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, recently. And this was when the IRS story was just breaking. She, of course, is resident of the Beltway. My producer asked her off the air, you know, how big is this really? I mean, what's it look like from there? And she said, huge. You invoked Watergate a few minutes ago.
Yeah, the creation myth.
Is that a real, in kind of looking at it with some perspective now, is that an apt comparison?
No, but there's two different ways to look at this, and I just stopped and started. So let me look at it from two different directions. From the viewpoint of the press, this is a huge story. Going after the Associated Press and, to a lesser extent, going after Fox, those are huge stories. And that all came out about the same time and is being viewed as sort of a part of this perfect storm. Now, I don't think the press is going to go after Barack Obama on that with the fierceness that it would if this was a conservative president. I'll just be, the cynic in me will believe that when it happens. It could. Now, is Congress, especially the Republican House, going to go crazy over this right on into the next elections when there are enough open seats in the Senate in predominantly red zip code America that would give the Republicans the Senate back and have a chance to maybe really knock Obamacare in the ribs. Do I believe that has a chance of happening? You betcha. At which point, that's what we're saying, the religion angle of this story sings to the American public in key parts of America way more than some of the other just kind of starch, stiff political angles. I mean, they took on the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. They went after nuns. They went after, I mean, that's some pretty interesting stuff that could end up in some political ads.
So bottom line with a few minutes here, Terry, what else other than what's been covered and what has only been partially covered, what else do we, the consumers of the media, need to know about this story?
Okay, two things. First, let me repeat what I just said. I hope somebody does the hard work to go back and find out what happened during the Bush years to liberal religious groups that sought nonprofit status. And I suggested that they go after immigration, Iraq, environment, heck, gay rights, you know, liberal groups in favor of gay rights. What happened to their nonprofit applications in the IRS during the 8 years of the Bush administration? That, to me, is vital information, and we need to know. The second thing here is I hope people really focus on the facts. I mean, there are letters to people when they were told they were audited. There are lots of people out there who have gone through the auditing process and got interviewed, you know, by the IRS. We need to know factual material about this. So when in doubt, journalists should focus on stuff that's on paper, stuff that's in on-the-record attributed quoted material, and let's find out what happened before we get all absorbed in the mere politics of it. And in this case, let's find out what happened with religious groups, existing and new. And then we'll go on to talk about the politics later.
Terry Mattingly is director of the Washington Journalism Center at the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities. He writes the weekly On Religion column for Scripps Howard News Service, and he's founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thanks for being our guest.
Glad to be here.